I don't know how many of you are horror film addicts. I am not. And it's probably because of the very first horror film I ever saw. I was 10 years old. It was black and white. For some reason, I stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning to watch it with my brothers. And the idea of the movie was some strange phenomena had occurred, and dead people were walking around as if they were alive. This was a frightful image for a 10-year-old boy. Even though it was in black and white and they were eating flesh, it didn't interest me at all. It scared me to death. And of course, now that film has been colorized and that genre has been changed to a series. I think it's in the fourth season of The Walking Dead. Some of you may be into that. Or some of you may like the comedy version, Shaun of the Dead. But whatever it might be, I want everyone to know what the Bible teaches about this whole idea. When people die, they're dead. They're not coming back as zombies to eat flesh. So don't be scared. You don't have to worry about that. When a person dies, they are not living anymore here, and their soul is now departed, and their soul is either in God's presence or somewhere else, waiting a resurrection. But as we come to Ephesians chapter 2, the reason I use that illustration to begin the sermon is because the Scottish theologian John Eady was the one who referred to this text of Scripture as a case of death walking. There are spiritual zombies who are walking around this world. They are dead, and they don't even know it. They're not even aware of the fact that they're dead. And sometimes they come to church. And sometimes they are in our homes and families, and we are engaging in conversation with them, and it's as if we're looking at someone, and when the saying would be, the lights are on, but no one's home. They don't even comprehend what we're getting. It's as if we were to walk through a cemetery and try to have a conversation with the people who are there. They're not there. In fact, for those people, that has more reality than the Word of God, because they don't understand it. In fact, sometimes they'll say, oh, this is boring. I don't get it. This is a waste of my time. The reason is because they're dead. They're not connected to it. They're not even able to respond to it. And so let's get the text of Scripture before us before we move ahead with this whole thought. Notice Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1 through 5. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now I want you to notice right away an attack that many critics have of the Scripture, and that is in verse 1. The three words, he made alive, probably in your Bible, are the same as mine, in italics, meaning they're not in the original language. If you were to take a Greek New Testament, go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and read verse 1, it would read literally this way, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. The verb is not in the text until you get to verse 5. However, why do we have it in verse 1 in our English translations? Because we're English people. We're English speaking people. I know the people in London might not think we speak English. We don't speak the King's English, but we speak a form thereof. And as English people, when the Bible was translated from Greek or whatever language it was translated into an English mindset, we are the kind of people who need the verb form early in the sentence to understand the section. We don't get it the way the Greek mind does. The Greek mind can have this huge buildup of what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins, and then insert the verb, he made alive, and everybody goes, oh yeah. But if we read it that way, we'd be like, what's the point? Where are you going? And we'd get lost before we get to verse 5. So as far as those who criticize the translation, understand this, folks. Every translation, Every translation is to a degree an interpretation. And so even those who want to purport a particular translation as the only one that is the Word of God are in error, because every translation has a degree of human interpretation to it. It's important for us to study, to know the Word of God and to know its truth. And inserting the Greek or the verbiage "he made alive" does not take away from the text, rather adds to it. So let's look at what it means here in verse 1. When Paul says to these Ephesian believers, these are Christians, "you were dead." Many people have referred to this text of Scripture as the past, present, and future of the Christian. And so as we look at this morning, hopefully each one of us will find ourselves somewhere in this text of Scripture, either in the past, the present, or the future. What does it mean to be dead? Many years ago, when we pastored on Long Island, the church was located right behind the house, and I would walk down the street to the corner to drop our kids to the bus stop. They'd pick up the bus, and then I'd walk back, walk up the driveway, and head out to the church to start studying for the day. And I'll never forget the one morning I'm walking back, walking up the driveway, and a car pulls up. The lady honks the horn. She rolls her window down. She knew I was the pastor of the church. She said, "Pastor, I need your help." I said, "What happened?" She said, "I just drove over and killed a cat." Now, I don't know if she thought I could raise the cat. I mean, personally, I grew up with a cat, so I remember what the cat was like. I don't know if I'd really want to raise it, but nevertheless, that's a separate issue. She was pretty traumatized for killing an animal. And so I prayed with her. All of my pastor friends started joking with me and calling me the cat pastor. It's traumatic when something dies. When a person dies, their soul leaves their body. Their soul is eternal. That's the way God created us. The body is temporal. It's only going to be here for a while. Hold your finger here and come with me to Revelation 20. The scripture tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that the wages of sin is death. When God told Adam, "You can eat of any tree that's in the fruit of this garden, but if you eat of the tree of that, you will die." And of course, Satan tried to deceive Eve. "You will surely not die." She ate of the fruit, he ate of the fruit, and they died. They didn't instantly cease to exist. Rather, death now became a part of their being. In fact, even to this day, the moment a person is born, medically they begin to die. There's a deterioration process that is a result of the curse of sin. That's physical death. But in Revelation 20, I want you to see verse 14. After the great white throne judgment, it says in verse 14, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. For Christians, if the rapture doesn't occur, we will only die once. We should glory in that. Because the unbeliever, the regenerate one who has rejected Christ as their Savior, will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and every single person who will stand before God at that great white throne judgment will be cast into the second death. They will die again. That will be an eternal death. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Just a reference point, is anyone in the lake of fire right now? No. No one's in the lake of fire right now. They'll cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment, after the kingdom, after the tribulation, after the rapture, so on and so forth. Back to our text. When Paul says, "You were dead," you were spiritually dead. I like how one theologian put it, the most vital part of man's personality, his spirit, is dead to the most important factor in life, God. We have souls, and we live in our bodies. But spiritually, there was a time when we were disconnected to God. We were dead. And Paul describes it this way, as being dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there are many ways in which people who are dead are referred to in the Bible. Let me just give you a quick list. They're called blind, slaves to sin, lovers of darkness, sick, lost, aliens, foreigners, strangers, under the power of darkness, sheep without a shepherd. As Christians, we can all look back to a time when we didn't understand the things of God, when the things of Christ were foreign to us, when prayer and reading the Bible and singing God's praises was foolishness. We were dead to it. But notice how we were dead, as the Bible describes it in verse 1, in trespasses and sins. Now, most of us are familiar with the concept of trespasses, particularly the hunters in our group. They're walking through the woods and they come upon a sign that says no trespassing, meaning that there was a path you were allowed to be on, but now there's a place you're not allowed to go. And this word trespasses literally means a deviation from the path, one who has stumbled into an area where they are not allowed to go. God has a path, a way. Jesus referred to it as a road, a broad road. And you remember he said there are few that find that. And then there's a narrow one. And then there's the broad one. And the narrow one is the one that few find. The reason is because we are dead in this deviation from the path. There's an offense that we have committed willfully against God. Secondly, is this idea of missing the mark. This comes from the archer whose target practice has allowed him to shoot an arrow, but yet he continues to come close. And there's many good people in this world, but they miss the mark. God has a standard of entrance into heaven, and we've all missed it. A lot of people want to compare themselves with others. They will say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. But there's always someone who is better than us. The Bible says that we're all like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And so this missing of a mark is a more general term for sin. It really speaks of a conscious, intentional violation of God's divine law. So we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we will sin. Understand that. If I go out and I lie, that doesn't make me a sinner. I lie because I am a sinner. Sinners will sin. It's not the behavior that makes a person such. It's what we are in essence. And so there is a real distinction between the two concepts of trespasses and sins, though they both express the actual point, sinning. We are living with death in us. We may know Christ and have eternal life, but the presence of sin will remain in us until this mortal body puts on immortality. Being dead, there is no do-it-yourself salvation in being dead. The dead cannot raise themselves. We've used the illustration before that we are at the bottom of a pit, and Jesus would have to climb down a ladder and lift us up and give us life. We cannot even reach up to the bottom rung and pull ourselves up. A lot of people think that we can do that. The Bible says we're dead. That means that we are spiritually dead, and notice in a number of ways it's described. Now, I want you to see 2 points here in verse 2 and verse 3. First of all, in verse 1, he says, in which you once walked. And then verse 3, he says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. If you are a Christian today, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were dead, you're no longer dead. There was a way in which you used to live, you shouldn't live that way any longer. The line has been blurred. People are saying today, well, you know, this really isn't the Word of God. Is it? Can we pick and choose what we want? I'll never forget when I first came to town and I associated with many of the local pastors in Whiting. I don't any longer. That's a real long answer. there's an answer to that, which is a very big issue, and I don't want to talk about it now. But when I did associate with them, this is sort of what happened. I'm sitting at lunch, and after lunch was over, I was the new kid in the town. I said, hey, guys, we're all pastors in town. Let's talk about the Bible. One of the guys said, oh, that's an interesting subject. I said, let's talk about sin. And one of the pastors of a church on Schoolhouse, I won't tell you which one, there's a number of them, said, I don't believe in sin. You could knock me over with a feather. You're a pastor of a church and you don't believe in sin? I guess that you just cut all those verses out of your Bible, right? Like, that's where we are today. We are in a place today where there's not too many things that I agree with what John Piper says. But today on Facebook, he posted that why Christians should not smoke marijuana. And I read it and I agreed with what he had to say. But it's amazing to me how many Christians put posts on there and they disagree with him. This is a point in time where people can pick and choose what they want. They can just say, well, you know, I really don't want to believe what God says in the Bible anymore. I want to believe what I want to say. I want you to notice again in verse 2 and verse 3, in which you once walked, among whom also all once conducted yourselves. There should be a difference in the way we live our lives as Christians. We should stand out from the crowd. The people you work with should see a difference in you. There should be something that has changed in us. It's a transformation. It's a metamorphosis. Notice what he says as he describes the living of the dead. Verse 2. According to the course of this world, there is a conduct that the world says is the way to do things. Just turn your TV on. Read your newspaper. That's the way they say the world is supposed to do things. This young mother, the other day, she put out on the internet that everybody curses. What's the big deal with me teaching my child, 2 or 3 years old, how to curse? I got news for her. Everybody doesn't curse. I don't curse. You come live with me. But that's the world she lives in. Her world is that everybody curses. And so that's the way people think. Everybody drinks. Everybody smokes. Everybody gets high. Everybody speeds. Everybody cuts class. The world has a way of living that is the way that the world says to do things. Now, what does the Bible say about the world? Love not the world or the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, they're all over the world. Don't love the world. We are to live in the world, Jesus said, but not to be of the world. That's the way we used to walk. Notice, secondly, according to the prince of the power of the air. What is the force behind the White House? What is the force behind Trenton? It's Satan. He is working in this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. This world is his domain. I'm reading through the Bible again this year. It's really an exciting challenge for me to do that again. And I like in the New Testament, Jesus just past week, he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. Boy, I'm thinking Americans, the only fast they know is between lunch and dinner. But he's out there for 40 days, 40 nights. Satan comes to him and says, I'm going to put you up on this mountain. And you see all the world? I can give it to you. Notice Jesus doesn't debate that point. Jesus doesn't say to Satan, excuse me, Lucifer, that's not yours to give. No, it is his to give. This is his world, folks. How much longer do we want to be here? I mean, really. I mean, this is, you know, we're in a hell in a handbasket kind of a society. But notice this is what we used to be. We used to follow the prince of the power of the air. Notice thirdly in verse 2, the spirit who now works, and it's a Hebraistic statement, sons of disobedience. Literally it means the default of people is to disobey God. Hey, you live in the world. You know dead people who are walking around. What's their MO? disobey God. They don't care about God. I mean, good grief, this is why we realize to legislate righteousness is a foolish decision. I mean, back when Jerry Falwell was around and he was trying to influence, I think there were more good, godly Christians in government. But today, good grief. I mean, you cannot make dead people live. And that's what it means to legislate righteousness. You're going to make dead people follow living rules. There's only one person who can cause that to happen, and that's Jesus Christ through regeneration. So verse 2, he says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. This was the manner of our life. This is the way we did things. In the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. There's so much in verse 3 talking about this whole idea of lusts. Desires of the flesh. What God created for good, sin distorts. Let me illustrate it. Is it okay to eat? Yeah, it's okay to eat. It's good to eat. It's fun to eat. But gluttony is a sin. Is it okay to sleep? Sure. Some of us probably need more. But, you know, it's okay to sleep. But to be lazy, slothful, not go to work, not go to school, not do the things that need to be done, that's sin. All right? Is it okay for a husband and wife in marriage to enjoy what the writer of Hebrews calls the bed, intimacy? Absolutely. Song of Solomon talks about that. That's the whole essence of the book of Song of Solomon. God glories in a husband and wife in marriage, in their intimate relationship. But any violation of that is sin. So God has given to us things that are good, that are fleshly, that are of the mind. But notice the distortion of them in verse 3, excuse me, is the lust or the fulfilling of the desires of these. In other words, it's not just to have them, it's to drive them. When I have opportunity to talk to kids, young people, or even those in their 20s about sex, I say God gave you a sex drive, but he also gave you a steering wheel. And he also gave you a brake. People that they don't want to use the steering wheel, and they don't want to use the brake. That's the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind that are just out of control. Now, we can sit here and we can say, oh, well, you know, we would probably not go out and get drunk, and we probably wouldn't go out and commit adultery, but if somebody does something we don't like, we can hate them. And John said, you can't love God and hate your brother. So there are even sins that we can commit because we still have this dead person in us, and we will until we die. And so we need to look at what we once were and what we are now. Verse 4. If you like to write in your Bible, I'd encourage you to circle the two words, but God. But God. If it were not for God, we'd still be dead. And notice what it says, but God who is rich in mercy. I love the word of God. Just think with me for a moment. What would it be if in describing those who were dead, the Bible were to then say, but God who is just. You know what it would be? We'd be lost. We'd be condemned. Because if God were just, the dead are going to stay dead. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to be separated from him. But that's not what it says. It says he's merciful, and not just merciful, but rich in mercy. How rich is God? You know how rich God is? You can't exhaust his mercy. Now, don't try. Don't try, because, you know, there is a sin unto death. John talks about that. You know, understand the word of God. You know, Jesus said you're supposed to go and bear fruit, and if you don't bear fruit, there's going to be consequences. So don't transgress his mercy, but he's rich in mercy. And how much we need his mercy. He is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us. God loves the dead. Now, don't misunderstand me if you're a Grateful Dead fan. But God loves the spiritually dead. And if he didn't love the spiritually dead, we'd never come to life. And so what does he do? Verse 5. Even when we were dead. He couldn't wait till we were alive. You know, there's some people who go to this passage of scripture and they've got a particular theology that says, well, God has to choose you and then God has to regenerate you. And then you can make a decision whether you're going to want to believe or not. I don't know where they come up with that stuff. Because I want you to see what Jesus says in John 6. Let's look at what Jesus said. Jesus couldn't be more clear. In John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So what happens? We're dead. You remember when you were dead? Didn't make any sense. And then all of a sudden you started to hear some things and understand some things. And in your will, you said, I want to believe that. One of the things I love about reading the New Testament is how kind and gracious and merciful Jesus is. A woman comes up to me the other day in my reading. Says, my daughter's going to die. I need your help. And Jesus says, do you believe? Do you believe? I believe. Jesus gives us the choice. Do you want to believe? Do you want to be dead or do you want to be alive? Do you want to be disconnected or do you want to be connected? Jesus says, follow me to Peter. And Peter gets up and he follows. And Andrew and James and John. Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will not perish, will not experience the second death, but will have eternal life. Jesus gives life. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. How did that happen? I don't know. It's a miracle. Somehow, God took those of us who were once dead and he made us alive. How did he do it? In Christ. It's called regeneration. It's called the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see another couple of verses. Colossians 2, verse 13. Then we'll go to Romans. First of all, Colossians 2, 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. You're either dead or alive. For some of you, I think I know where you are. But I'm not sure where everyone is. And the proof of whether we're alive will be in how we behave. Romans 8. Look at what Paul says in Romans 8, 10. He says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so God has imparted to us spiritual life. We once were dead, now we're alive. Christ has made us alive and connected us so that our soul can go to be with God forever. Christ is not dead, he is risen. And in his risen life, he has transmitted his God's grace into every sinner's believing being. I notice how Paul ends in Ephesians 2, verse 5. He says, and he puts it in parenthesis, by grace you have been saved. Just in case you don't realize this. You dead folks didn't bring yourselves to life. You didn't find a spark of goodness in you and fan that flame to become a child of God. You didn't all of a sudden transfer out of death into life of your own being. There's no do-it-yourself salvation for the dead. To be saved literally means to be delivered. It settles the case forever. It's permanent. A lot of people make a joke of the word saved today. In fact, a movie was made mocking the Christian life. Who made the movie? Dead people. Of course they're not going to understand it. And they're all around us, folks. Now, don't be afraid. They're not zombies. They're going to eat your flesh. But they're spiritually dead. And you're going to look at them sometimes and have a conversation, and it's going to be like the lights are on and no one's home. Because they just won't even comprehend what you're saying. What do they need? They need Christ. You can't give them life. I can't give them life. The only one who can give them life, according to Ephesians 2, is Christ. So give them Christ. Love them. Pray for them. Tell them about Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can open their blind eyes. Who can raise them from spiritual death. Because that's what he did for you and for me. He made us alive. We should be different. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, today for your grace. Without it, we would be so lost. It's what we don't deserve. There's none of us here who are worthy to be your children. You didn't save us for that reason. You saved us because you loved us. Why would you love us? That's a mystery that'll take a millennial to understand. But we're thankful today that you've loved us. And we're thankful that you are a God who is rich in mercy. Lord, even right now, we who are alive in Christ live with death in us until we die. And we should behave in a certain way, but we don't always. We should think in a right way, but we don't always. We should desire things that are good and holy and right and just, but we don't always. And so daily we need your mercy. Daily we need to come to you and confess that we need you, and you're always there for us. The depth of your mercy is eternal. We can't exhaust it. We'll never come to you and have you say, "Sorry, I ran out of mercy." You're rich. Thank you. Thank you that you've made us alive. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here today who's hearing this message or later on the CD, and they just don't get it, may your Spirit draw them to realize they're dead and they need life, and only Christ can give them life. May they believe. That's all Jesus asked of people, to believe. We don't have to get deeply theological about it. All we have to do is realize we're lost, we can't save ourselves, and Christ died so we could be saved. And we need to believe. We need to trust him, receive him, accept him, follow him. So thank you, Lord, that you've raised many, many dead in this room. And we believe that there are more dead in this town who need to be raised. There's dead in our family who need to come to life. There's dead among our friends. Give us grace. Give us patience. And help us, Lord, to love them. We know that your love is so powerful and it will conquer all. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.